Well, we've been looking at the book of Acts, which is really a story of the early church, how everything kind of really came about. And today we're going to look at the story of a young man that was part of that early church, whose name was Stephen. We've got a little bit of a touch of Stephen last week. I guess Andy talked to us a little bit about Stephen. But we're going to hear his story today. I know it's customary here for somebody to read the passage that we're going to take a look at. But the one that we have today is a very, very long passage. And it's most of it is really Stephen's sermon that he gave to the body that governed Israel, the Sanhedrin. And it was really a defense of his faith. And we're going to take a look at the various sections of that today to see that what we can understand. Now, the whole idea of Stephen's talk really comes down to this. Are you going to be a religious person and focus on religion, or are you going to focus on the person of Jesus Christ in relationship to him? If you focus on religion, it begins to lead you in a lot of strange directions and away from God. Most of the world today focuses on religion, and we end up with a lot of strife and a lot of problems because of that. Scripture does not teach us to become religious people. Scripture really teaches us to form a relationship with Jesus Christ and be led by him so that we may know God and experience life. And we'll see how that plays out today in the story of Stephen. So let me read the first part of it here. This is found in Acts chapter 6, starting with verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some of the men from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom of the Spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses had handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" So first of all, we see this man, Stephen. And it says that he was really full of the Spirit. And he was performing wonders and signs amongst the people. And this is a good starting place for us as well. He was one of the original people that was chosen in order to serve the widows who had been supposedly neglected in the feedings that were going on in the early church there. But there it also speaks of him really being full of the Holy Spirit. And when you're full of the Holy Spirit, it really allows you to perform the works of God. Now, the way to get full of the Holy Spirit is to continue to give yourself over to the Lord. We must really be willing to be obedient to him. We'll see at the end of this particular sermon, Stephen really rails against the people and says, "You guys are stubborn. You guys are hard-headed, always resisting the Holy Spirit." And I just hope and pray that that is not something that can be said for us. Are we really willing to open up our hearts and say, "Lord, you really are in control of my life. I want you to direct everything that I do, and I want to respond to what you're trying to do in my life." We have to make that choice every single day, because there's a lot of things in life that's going to pull us in a lot of different directions away from God. There's a lot of things in our own flesh that wants to do that. He was talking about giving up smoking. I heard that a lot of people are trying to give up smoking. The flesh says, I want to smoke. I want to do it right now. Let's go. I want to do it. But we have to be able to say, Lord, you are in charge of my life. I want to respond just to you. That's what Stephen was doing. And the result of that was power and ability to do what God asked him to do. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't really do anything at all. Yeah, we can operate in this world and go along with the world. But anything of any eternal value requires the Holy Spirit to be working with us. When that happens, wonderful things happen. But I have to be willing to give up my agenda and really accept Him as Lord, not just the Savior. He needs to be in charge of my life. So we see Stephen full of grace, full of the power, performing signs and wonders in the world. Now, the other thing that happens when that power starts to be exhibited is there's always going to be opposition. And we see the opposition here coming from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen. And that's really kind of a play on words a little bit, because we're going to find out pretty quickly that these men were not free at all. They thought they were free because they had been probably set free from being slaves at some point in time, hence the name, but they were still under the slavery of sin, and we'll see that in the response. When you speak up for God and really follow Him, you're going to upset a lot of people. Not everybody's going to be happy with what you're doing. And it says here that they begin to argue with Stephen about who Christ was and what he was doing. And they found that they were not able to win any of those arguments. And what happens when people are not able to win those arguments because they were trying to argue against the truth is they started to attack him. And now we really begin to see their colors starting to come out. They start attacking him. They raised up false witnesses to testify against him and ended up bringing him before essentially what would be the Supreme Court of Israel, the Sanhedrin, or it's called here the Council. And the high priest was in charge, and he heard all of these arguments. He heard all the testimony that these false witnesses were had put forth against him. And he asked if this stuff is true. He says, are you really speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God? Are you speaking against the holy place and against the law? Did Jesus really say that he was going to destroy this place and that he was going to alter all the customs that Moses gave us? Those sound like very, very serious charges. Very serious charges. And if, in fact, they were all really true, then he was really subject to death. And so we're going to take a look then at Stephen's response to these charges. And he responds in a way by giving us a history lesson. And the first part of that history lesson was going back and looking at Abraham, who was really the father of the Jewish people. So let me read through that portion now, and we'll see that what we can learn about his response to the high priest against these charges. And he said, hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move into this country in which you are now living. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke to this effect, that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And whatever nation to which they will be in bondage, I myself will judge, said God. After that, they will come out and they will serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob the 12 patriarchs. So we learn a couple of things here, starting out with this first section on Abraham. But one of the first things I want to do before that is to look at what were the assumptions that the Jewish people had about Abraham. Well, one of the assumptions that they had about Abraham was that if they were going to be children of Abraham, in other words, descendants of Abraham, they would be identified by circumcision. Circumcision was a rite that was given to Abraham, and he was told that all of his descendants needed to be circumcised as a sign of that covenant. And so they believed that since Abraham was blessed by God, as clearly indicated in the scriptures, that they would also be blessed by God if they were to be circumcised. In other words, if they were physical children, descendants of Abraham, they were in that same family of God. And the question I think for us along those lines is your faith, is your part of being the family of God a result of your parents? No, it's not. It's not a physical thing at all. It's not a physical descendancy at all. Actually, there's a lot of passages that really begin to talk about that. Let me give you just one of these. This comes from Romans chapter 2, verses 25 to 29, where the Apostle Paul really begins to answer this question. And he says this, "For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, having the letter of the law and circumcision, are transgressors of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." So we can see that although they thought circumcision was the thing that gave him the right to be part of God's chosen people, it in fact was really not true. So the first thing we learn from Stephen's defense is that the Jewish people really had a misunderstanding of the covenant that God had given Abraham concerning circumcision. The second thing I think we learn from this is it is necessary when we hear the voice of God in our lives to be obedient to that voice. Abraham showed his obedience by leaving his family, his country, and everything he had, and following God's lead to come into the land. A little bit later on in Abraham's life, God started appearing to him again. And he said this in chapter 15 of Genesis, starting with verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.' Abraham said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir to my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abraham said, 'Since you have given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir.' Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir.' And he took him outside and said, 'Look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Then listen to this. "Then Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." So the second mistake that the children of Israel had, the Jewish people had, they thought that by following the law, obeying the law, that they could become righteous. But it says here, even before the law came, because the law was not given until Moses, which was quite a bit later in time, it says that Abraham believed God, and he became righteous because of that. And that's the same thing that is true for us today. There are a lot of people that believe, well, you know, I can go to heaven if I follow the law most of the time. I mess up every once in a while, but, you know, I'm better than most of the people out there, so that's my ticket. And that's not true at all, because none of us can follow the law. And Jesus has said, unless you follow every single bit of the law your whole life, you've become a sinner and you're disqualified. But it says here that Abraham was declared righteous because he believed God. So that's the same thing that applies to us. If we believe God through his son Jesus Christ, then we too can be saved. That is the way we become saved. And belief just doesn't mean, oh yeah, I believe that God exists, that's fine, I'm done with it. Belief really means I believe in who he is and what he's done, and that my life reflects that belief. Belief isn't just something that happens in my brain. It has to make that really long trip all the way down into my heart. And then that has to be reflected in my life. That's what belief is really about. Ron? That's correct. We do become a living sacrifice. Essentially, we say, my life I give over to you, and then he's able to work inside me to do what he wants to have done. That's what life really becomes. So we see that they had a great misunderstanding of what Abraham was all about and really what it meant to be children of Abraham. Listen to what Jesus had to say about that, because he had the same discussion with them when he was alive here on earth. This is from John chapter 8, starting in verse 37. It says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered him and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. In other words, believe. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I have proceeded forth and come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. And then listen to this also from John 8, a little bit earlier than that. He says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? But Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So it said here already that they were going to be enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And they're saying later on that they've never been enslaved. They did not understand and really believe the scriptures that they were given. So that is Stephen's first defense. He's saying that the way to become really children of God is the same way that Abraham did it, by believing God. And that the gift of the covenant of circumcision and the promises associated with that were given to them as a sign that they believed the promises. So it's really not so much a physical sign, as I said, but a sign of circumcision of the heart, saying, in my heart and in my life, I believe you, God. So let's take a look then at the next one. The next one really comes from Joseph. This is starting in verse 9. It says, the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. Yet God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his household. Now famine came over all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction with it, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there the first time. On the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent word and invited Jacob, his father, and all of his relatives to come to him, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and there he and our fathers died. From there they removed to Shechem and laid in a tomb which Abraham had purchased for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. So the second part of his defense, he's looking at another patriarch, Joseph. Now it's really interesting. There's a lot of parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of Christ. But one of the striking ones is Joseph had dreams early on in his life in which he was given visions showing him that he was really going to be over his father and mother and all of his brothers. And they rejected him for it. They called him an idiot. They ended up selling him into slavery. Originally, they planned on killing him. But as it turned out, they sold him into slavery and he was sent down to Egypt. And they forgot all about him. They assumed that he was going to die someplace down in Egypt and be totally gone. Yes? Well, there was a cistern. Basically, it's a big well with a little hole in the top, and they dropped him down in there. It was kind of dry inside, and they were going to leave him there to die. Yeah. But the oldest brother had a plan. He was going to go back later on and pull him out so they wouldn't die. But as it turned out, there were some Ishmaelites that were going down to Egypt that stopped on by, and they said, hey, we can make some money out of this deal. And so they ended up selling him to the Ishmaelites who took him down into Egypt. So that's how he got down there. And then eventually, through a lot of different trials, he was promoted to the second man in Egypt. But it's interesting that they rejected him completely early on. But later on, when they came back, and he was able to deliver them from the famine, and he revealed himself to them then. The same thing is going to happen to the Jewish people. They rejected their Messiah the first time. They rejected him. They killed him. But he's going to come back again. And that's the hope that we have as well. The second time he comes back, they will recognize him. The book of Zechariah in the Old Testament talks about that. They say, well, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And they will believe him then the second time. But like Joseph, the first time they rejected him. But the second time they will receive him and they will be delivered from him as well. So he wanted to point out to the Sanhedrin here that they rejected the Messiah the first time. He was the one that was promised to them. So let's take a look again at the next person, who is Moses. We're all somewhat familiar with the story of Moses. Well, let me read through what he has to say here, at least the first part of that. This is in starting with verse 17 in Acts chapter 7. But as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. So the people are down in Egypt now. And it says, until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. And it was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. When they saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. So we see here Moses now was born down in Egypt. And there was a time after Joseph, and they'd forgotten about Joseph. Now, when Joseph was still alive, the children of Israel had that prime agricultural area in Egypt and able to really flourish under the headship of Joseph. But later on, there was a new pharaoh that came in. And this new pharaoh saw that there were more and more sons of Israel coming all the time. He began to get very nervous about that. He says, "You know, if somebody comes to attack us, they may side on the side of the attacker, and then we're hosed. So we need to do something." So they decided that they were going to persecute and really enslave the children of Israel. Matter of fact, they told the midwives, "If there's a baby born and it's a son, I want you to kill it. I want you to throw it in the Nile and kill it." He did not want the children of Israel to grow any stronger than they already were. But Moses' mother, after Moses was born, she put him in a little basket and set him in the Nile. And when Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the Nile, she saw the basket and took Moses as her own child. Actually, Moses' sister ran and got Moses' mother, and Moses' mother actually became the nursemaid for her own child. So she really got paid for doing something that it's natural. James.
That reminds me of the Red Sea and all this.
Uh-huh.
You just said that was in the movie of the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Absolutely. The movie of the Ten Commandments shows all of this, huh? That's a good movie, by the way.
Moses.
Absolutely. So now we see Moses in the first half of his life. It says that Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. Egypt in Scripture is always a picture of the world around us. And it says in, early in his life here, for the first 40 years of his life, that Moses became very, very, very successful in everything associated with the world around him. Some of the other writings there's a Jewish historian called Josephus, and he wrote on the history of the Jewish people. And Josephus tells us that Moses was really a general in the Egyptian army, and he had a lot of very, very successful campaigns to the south of Egypt in terms of battles with other peoples. So he was very well recognized. James?
Mm-hmm.
That's true. That's absolutely true. He did live to be 120. So, but we see here that Moses tried to help his people and lead them because he felt called by God to do that. But he wasn't able to do that. He too was rejected by the people the first time. And I think a lot of the reason for that was that the power of God was not with him. He was educated in everything from the world, but the world's education doesn't really help us serve the purposes of God. It might be good for a lot of things, but it doesn't help us with the purposes of God. God has a different plan for his life. So now we see Moses going out in the desert and had to be re-educated for 40 years. And that's kind of where we pick up the story now.
40 days and 40
That was different. That was from Noah in the flood. Yeah, he was 40 years. It's very similar, though. It was really a time of testing. So he was out in the desert for 40 years. And we pick up in verse 30 then of that same chapter. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight and he approached it to look more closely. There came a voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their groans and have come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, whom they disavowed, saying, "Who made you ruler and a judge?" is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who had appeared to him in the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren." So we see that Moses now has an encounter with God in the thorn bush. Let me ask you a question, though. How important are thorn bushes? What are they good for?
Absolutely nothing.
Absolutely right.
That's why they close samples.
So we see God appearing to Moses. James. Yeah, they're not good for much, are they? Just lousy things. Rick? He did wear a crown of thorns, didn't he? Yeah, they're trying to mock him with that. So we see Moses sees this thorn bush burning out in the desert and really wondered why it wasn't consumed, why it wasn't burned up. And we see that God was in the thorn bush, really attracting Moses to him. How many of you feel kind of inadequate for being used by God? Don't feel that you really have what it takes to really be used mightily by God? I think this is part of the picture of that thorn bush being burned out in the desert. We're kind of like that thorn bush. On our own, we're not worth much at all. We can't really do much in God's economy at all. But the picture that's given here is that God was in that thorn bush, and we can see that the glory of God shining out through the thorn bush. He provided all the power and the light and the attraction for that thorn bush, but the thorn bush itself was not consumed. To me, that's a beautiful picture of God, what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to be the power in our lives. He wants to be the light in our lives that shines out through our personality, that shines out through the gifts that He's given us, so that we're not really consumed, but it's the power of God that shines out and that everybody else will see. I think that's what God was trying to show Moses, that it wasn't all about him. It was really about the power of God. And this is really what enabled him to go back into Egypt and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. It was the power of God all the way through, just working through him. So let's see what happens with them when they get out after they leave Egypt, starting in verse 39. "Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him, and their hearts turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us. For this Moses who led us out in the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him.' At that time they made a calf and they brought a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the work of their hands. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the hosts of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'It was not me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacles of Molech and the star of the god Rompha, the images you made, which you made to worship. I will also remove you beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the testimony, or the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he spoke to Moses and directed him to make according to the pattern he had seen.'" So even though They followed him out in the wilderness. And even though they were given the Ten Commandments and said, we will obey all of these commandments, even though they saw the presence of the Lord through the clouds, of fire at night and the cloud during the day to follow, even though they had all of that, they weren't devoted to God, really. In their hearts, they had all these other idols. Danny?
Well, with the fornication and the adultery, not only do you get judged by spiritually, when God sees us, think of even underneath our own inside, it's against the Bible.
That's right.
How can we be?
We just have to turn to God. We have to keep confessing our own sin and drawing back. Yeah.
I repent.
Believe. Believe.
So the question is the same for us. Do we just look outwardly like we're trying to follow Christ? What do our lives really reflect? What's going on in our heart? I know myself, each day I have to really confess that, you know, I have done a very good job of following you, Lord. My heart's been divided. I have all these other things that I want to do that aren't following you. So it's so important for us to really come back every single day and say, Lord, help me with this. I can't do it. I can't follow your law. You're going to have to work with me on this. You're going to have to change me on the inside because I can't do it. I'd like to promise you that I'd follow you, but I can't. Yes. Yeah, it's a struggle for every single one of us. I would just say, don't give up. He'll change you. Just keep seeking to know him more and more and turning more and more of your life over. I kind of learned a long time ago, if God were to show me all the stuff he wants to do in my life all at once, it'd probably kill me right now. It'd just probably wipe me out because there's so much in my life that has to be changed. But God is merciful, and he doesn't do that all at once. He continues to work on us. But we see the sin that's still in our lives, and we struggle with that. We struggle with the habits that we have. We struggle with our thoughts. Everything about it we struggle with. But he says, don't give up. Just keep seeking me, and I'll change you. Well, that's probably a pretty good place to stop this morning. We're running out of time. Unfortunately, Stephen's sermon's still going on. We'll pick up that later on. So let me pray for us. Lord, we see from this sermon that Stephen gave to the Sanhedrin that nothing's changed. We're still the same stubborn, hard-headed people that the Jews were back in his time. And we make a lot of mistakes. We're happier just to have idols in our lives that we can kind of pretend to worship, Lord. But we need you. I just pray, Lord, that you will help us in our struggles, Lord. Change our hearts, change our minds so that we may truly devote our lives to you and have you really become Lord of our lives so that your power may shine through us and the world may see that. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.